Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We're studying the book of Deuteronomy, and the name Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. The setting is that the Israelites were standing on the brink of the promised land. They were about to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham. This was not the generation that came out of Egypt. They had all died in the wilderness because of their failure to trust God. These were their children, the second generation. And God tells Moses to give them the law a second time so that they would know how he wanted them to live in the promised land. But here's the wonderful thing. Before Moses gave the law, he spent four chapters telling them the history of God's gracious relationship with them. And then only after that relationship of grace was affirmed did he move on to the next part. Now, this is how I want you to live. And that's the way God always deals with us. It's grace first. It's relationship first, and then the obedience that he requires as we show our love for him. Now, in this passage, Moses is talking about how the Lord dealt with him personally. Listen to God's word. We'll start reading in verse 21. At that time, I, Moses, commanded Joshua, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings." Those were the two kings they defeated, Sihon and Og, on the east of the Jordan. "The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." At that time I pleaded with the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon." But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. "That is enough," the Lord said. "Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." So he stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. When I was a child, one of my Sunday school teachers said that God answers our prayers in three ways: yes, no, and wait. And that simple teaching has stuck with me all my life. A few years ago, I heard Tim Keller speak on prayer, and he said that God always gives us what we ask for, or he gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. And I like that. It was helpful to me. Because it puts all of God's answers to our prayers in a positive light. We could say, in a sense, he always says yes, just not always the yes we think is best based on our finite minds, but always a big yes. That was helpful to me, and maybe it is for you too. But as I was studying this passage this week, that old Sunday school lesson of long ago came back in all of its powerful simplicity. Sometimes God says no. Moses prayed, "Lord, please let me cross the Jordan River and stand on the promised land." And the Lord said, "No, and don't ask me again." It was a blunt no. It was a perplexing no. There never was a man who served the Lord as faithfully as Moses. He served the Lord faithfully in Pharaoh's court, even when Pharaoh mocked him and threatened him. He served the Lord faithfully, leading the people of Israel, even though they were the most ungrateful complainers. He never abandoned them. Moses was truly a Christ figure in his service of God and of God's people. Now, it's true that Moses did stumble once, and it was very public. It was very ugly. Once in the wilderness, the Israelites were complaining bitterly about their lack of water. And God said, "Moses, I want you to go. I want you to speak to that rock, and it will give forth water." Instead, Moses was so angry with the Israelites that he struck the rock with his staff, and he shouted at them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring forth water out of this rock?" And at that time, the Lord said, "Moses, because you did not honor me in the sight of the Israelites, you will not enter the promised land." Well, that was years before. And in many times since then, Moses had pled with God, asking him to change his mind and let him at least step foot in the promised land. Many times Moses had expressed sorrow over his sin. And of course, the Lord had forgiven him, but the Lord would not change his mind. And now here Moses is, after leading God's people 40 years, literally standing on the brink of the promised land. He's standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And Moses prayed again, "Lord, I can see it. I can see the land you promised. Please, Lord, let me just cross the river. I just want to stand over there. That's all I'm asking. It's so precious to me. It's such a symbol of your power and your faithfulness. God, grant me this final request." And we think, surely the Lord will say yes. Surely the Lord will grant this greatest desire of Moses' heart. It's such a good request. It's such a God-honoring request. It makes us think of those words David wrote years later, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." It makes us think of the words that Jesus spoke many years after that, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." There's probably never been a more genuine, heartfelt, God-honoring request. But God said no. And He said, "Moses, that's enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter." If ever there was need for proof that God sometimes says no to our prayers, here it is. And there are other no's in the Bible. There are other godly men and women who've asked with honest hearts and have gotten the same answer. And there have been many through history. And I bet that many of you here could add your own story of a prayer God has answered with a no. And it's not just a wait. It's not just that He hasn't yet said yes and He might at some point. Instead, it's a definite no because the door has closed. The loved one whose recovery you prayed for has died. The unbelieving family member whose salvation you prayed for remained hard-hearted till the last, and now he's died. You lost the job you prayed God would help you keep. The marriage you prayed would be saved ended in divorce. You have this promised land that you wanted to just stand on, and God not only said no, He effectively said, "And don't ask me again. That door of your life is closed." Why does God do that? Why does God sometimes say no? Well, I'd like us to consider two reasons, both in this passage. They go hand in hand. The Lord says no to cast you down and to lift you up. Let's consider each one. First, we see that the Lord says no to cast you down. He sometimes says no to your prayers to humble you, to give you a true sense of your place before Him. He's seeking something in you. He's seeking lowliness. He's seeking humility and meekness before Him. Now, that being said, there are many specific reasons why the Lord says no to certain prayers, and sometimes you can figure out those specific reasons. For one thing, all the promises of answered prayer in the Bible have conditions with them. The Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart if you what? If you delight yourself in Him. It says that God won't give you what you ask for if your motives are right. If you ask in Jesus' name. If you ask for that which is in accordance with God's will. If you ask persistently. Proving your sincerity with your urgency and repetition. Many times the no of God is simply that we've prayed in a wrong or insincere way. As James puts it, to get stuff to satisfy our lusts. The Bible also plainly tells us there are times when God says no as a matter of discipline. One of the Psalms says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If you're cherishing a sin in your heart, if you're loving it, if you're holding on to it, if you're refusing to repent, then the Lord's going to say no to your prayers as a matter of discipline. Peter gets even more specific in his first letter. He's speaking to husbands, and he says, "Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Don't expect God to say yes to your prayers if you're being mean to your wife. And there may be specific lessons that God is teaching. And in this case, it seems that one reason God said no was to impress a lesson on this new generation of Israelites. He wanted them to see the serious effects of sin, even the effects of sin, long after a person has repented and been forgiven. you'll notice that when Moses told them about this, he made sure that they knew that it was their complaining and ingratitude that had provoked him to commit that sin that kept him out of the promised land. It's really a lesson, isn't it, on the rippling effects of sin and how sins we commit can provoke other people to sin, and the repercussions are sometimes felt for years. That was a lesson this new generation needed to hear. They needed to see before they went to the promised land. There's another specific reason why it seems God said no in this case. He wanted Joshua prepared and ready to take command, take leadership. And so once Moses understood, I'm not going to cross the Jordan, it's final, what did he do? He started preparing Joshua to take his place. And there may have been other reasons God said no to Moses. And there may be specific reasons he said no to some of your prayers. And maybe you can figure those things out. But sometimes you can't. And you can honestly say that you aren't cherishing sin in your heart. And you are delighting in God. And you are asking for something that's in accordance with God's will. And you are praying in Jesus' name. And you are asking sincerely and persistently. And still God says no. Why? He's seeking something in you. He's seeking a humble heart. Mary Slessor was a famous pioneer missionary in what is now Nigeria. She lived a life of incredible hardship and devotion to her work in this tribe. She longed for a husband. And she often prayed that God would send her a husband who would join her in her work and would help her and be a companion in her loneliness. But she worked in such a remote region all alone that it just seemed like it was an impossible dream. And then she got sick and she had to come out and live for a time in a coastal city of Nigeria to get well. And while she was in that city, she met another missionary named Charles Morrison. And they fell in love. And Charles proposed. But for reasons that had to do with the plans of the mission board they were serving, they had to break their engagement. And she lived alone for the rest of her life. Just like Moses, see, she got to the very edge of her promised land. And then the Lord said no to her prayers and he shut the door. Why does God say no to prayers like that? It's because he's seeking something in us. He's seeking our humility. He's seeking a poverty of spirit. He says no because he is God and we are his creatures. Moses' request that he be allowed to enter the promised land was a perfectly legitimate request. It was a proper and good request, but it was his request. It was what Moses wanted. And God was saying, Moses, that might be your wish, but it's not mine. And ultimately, your life will be as I want it to be. I'm the Lord. I do what pleases me. Mary Slessor's request was a good and proper request. There's nothing wrong with her praying for a husband and pleading with God to let Charles be the one. But it was her request. It was what she wanted. And through his no, God was saying, Mary, even though I've made promises to hear your prayers and to answer them, I'm not handing over to you the running of your own life. I'm your Father in heaven, and a father often has good reasons for saying no. You know, it's so easy when we're happy to serve God and submit to his will, because much of the time, God's will and our plans and our wants overlap. And so we fool ourselves into thinking that, yeah, we're seeking God's will, we're submitting to it, when we're really seeking our own will. And then God says no. He says no to request for something that's perfectly good. And it's in that moment when God's will crosses your plans and hopes that your heart is exposed. And you have a choice. You can resist or you can be humbled. God says no to make us see our true place. He says no to bring us back to that most fundamental spiritual truth that he is God and we are his creatures. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the father, and we are his little children. And little children shouldn't tell their parents what to do. We have a tendency to do that, even in our prayers, even our best prayers, for the right things. So sometimes, for the good of our souls and for humility, the Lord says no, and that reminds us that he is God and we aren't. Don't resist him when he tells you no. You may be sad. You may be heartbroken. That's okay, but don't resist him. Don't rage against him. Humble yourself under God's almighty hand that he may lift you up in due time, because that's exactly what he will do. He will lift you up. That's the other reason he says no. And that brings us to our second point. The Lord says no to lift you up. He says no to your prayers to make you a greater Christian. He says no to make you a greater man or woman than you would otherwise be. You know, it's so easy for us to think that a Christian who gets lots of his prayers answered is a strong Christian. Or a Christian who gets a really big answer to the prayer. Boy, he must really be a Christian with a strong faith. But not necessarily. The strongest Christian and the strongest faith is when a person loves and trusts God when he says no. That faith is stronger than a faith that always hears God's yes. It's exactly what the devil said about Job. Remember, he said, hey, Job's faith is nothing. I mean, his life is easy. Every time he prays for something, for his children or for his possessions, God answers him with a yes. Take away those things and let's see what his faith is like. And so God let the devil take it away. And you remember the story. Job lost his children. He lost his money. He lost his health all suddenly, all violently. And what came out of Job? A faith that said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A faith that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job's life after his loss was a much greater testimony of God's grace than it ever was when he was rich and healthy. Who are the real heroes of the Christian faith? Where is God's grace really demonstrated to the world? Not in the lives of Christians who have it easy. Not in the lives of those who barely pray because they have everything they need. No, the real heroes are those whose hearts stay sweet during great disappointments and who don't doubt the Lord even when he says no. In their trusting, in their trust, in the disappointments of life, they demonstrate to the world how great and good the Lord is. Because even when he says no to him, they continue to cling to him and love him and trust him. I love to say yes to my children. I love it when they ask me for something they really want, and I can say yes. I love the pleasure that it gives them. I love hearing them say, thank you, Dad. But you know what I love even more? It's when I have to say no to my children for something that they really want, and they're disappointed. And maybe there's even some tears and some initial frustration, but later they hug me and they say, okay, Dad, that's okay, I understand. Because that speaks greater volumes to me of their love and respect for me and the impression my fatherly love has made on their hearts. You know, Moses was a great man. As we look at Moses' life, we're near the end of his life here, but as we think back of his life, that there are many times that his life displayed God's faithfulness and love. I mean, I think that the most dramatic time had to have been when the children of Israel were right beside the Red Sea. And you remember the Egyptian army had cut them off. The Egyptians were about to destroy them. And Moses stood before God and he prayed, Lord, save this people. And he held out his staff and the Red Sea parted. And the children of Israel walked through on dry land. What a huge answer to prayer. What a huge demonstration of the love of God. It's a picture of salvation. But I think the case could be made that this is Moses' finest hour. The Lord said no. He said no to a great desire of Moses' heart. And he responded to this crushing refusal by accepting God's answer as good and right. And he moved ahead with what God told him to do, getting Joshua ready to take his place. And in that response by Moses, he not only showed his great faith, he showed the goodness and faithfulness of God. Only the Lord can make such an impression on a man's heart that man would continue to cling to him after such a disappointment. There was a Scottish minister in the early 1700s named Thomas Boston. He was somewhat well known in his day because of some books he wrote, some devotional books. He and his wife Catherine lost six of their children when they were very young. Even though they prayed their hearts out, the Lord took them anyway. Then they had a daughter named Jane. And Jane was a special child. She showed a tremendous spiritual sensitivity at an early age. Thomas tells of a time when a poor boy stopped by their home to beg, and his grammar was so bad that Mrs. Boston got tickled, and she asked him to repeat something just so she could kind of hear him say it again and laugh. Well, little Jane was watching this, and tears came to her eyes. And after they'd given the boy some food and he had gone away, she asked her mother, "Mother," and you got to imagine this in a Scottish accent, "Mother, did God make that laddie?" "Yes, my dear," came the reply. Then Jane replied, "Will God not be angry at you for laughing at him? For my book says, he that mocks the poor reproaches his maker." So Thomas loved this little girl, and he had lost so many others. And once he had to go on a trip, but he was worried about leaving home because Jane had a bad cold. And then he got word while he was away that she was dangerously ill with a high fever. And so he left right away. He says, "At 5 o'clock, I took my horse and journeyed all the night. Many thoughts about her went through my heart like arrows. But still I held firm by this, that whatever the Lord should do in her case, it would be well done, it would be best done, and my soul would approve it as such. And the faith of this was my anchor." Listen to those words. This is coming from a man who had lost 6 of his children. "Whatever the Lord should do in her case, it would be well done, it would be best done, and my soul would approve it as such." But when he got back to Edinburgh, she was better. A few years later, Jane got sick again, this time with smallpox. And he prayed desperately. It seemed that she was going to die. And as he was praying, he says, this strong spiritual impression came over him. This is what he wrote. "Impressions of the sovereign God sitting on his throne in the heavens, having the matter in his hand wholly, to turn it what way he pleased, were by his grace fixed on my spirit." And that word, Psalm 85:12, "the Lord shall give that which is good," was the word I was led to for resting in during the long time of her illness. And he went on to say that impression that he had of a sovereign God sitting on his throne, holding Jane's life in his hand, being able to turn it whichever way he wanted to, either to heal her or to take her, he said that impression was as sweet to me as answered prayer. The Lord answered that prayer. Yes, little Jane lived. She grew up. How did Thomas Boston face his daughter's illness and possible death with such an amazing trust in God? How is he able to say, "No matter what you do, Lord, it's good just knowing that you are in control"? That's as sweet to me as a yes. How was he able to say that? Because he had learned to trust God during those most heartbreaking no's, when he and Catherine had prayed their hearts out for their 6 children and the Lord had taken them anyway. Listen, God's business is your sanctification. He's conforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there's no place where the heart of Jesus is more clearly seen than in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in the garden, Jesus prayed to his Father. He made a pure request out of a pure heart with perfect motives. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." And God the Father said, "No." And the Lord Jesus Christ accepted that no with all of his heart and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he went to the cross for you and me. Unless God says no to some of your most sincere prayers, you cannot walk in Jesus' steps. You cannot be like him in his suffering. You cannot bring glory to God as he did. You cannot be brought down and then lifted up into a position of great love and faith. So when the Lord tells you no, and when he shuts the door and effectively says, "And don't ask me again," remember that you're not alone. Moses, Mary Slessor, Thomas and Catherine Boston, this is the experience of all of God's children in one way or another. And best of all, this was the experience of your Savior Jesus Christ. And if God the Father says no to his Son for your salvation, then you know you can trust him to have your best interest in mind when he sometimes says no to you. A wise man said, "Faith is sure that God refuses with a smile, that he says no in the spirit of yes, and he gives or refuses always in Christ, our great amen." Let's pray together. Lord, what a great man Moses. Great because of your work in his heart. And we pray that you would do that same work in all of our hearts. That through whatever means you choose, even if it's a difficult no, that we would accept it and be humbled and then lift it up before you and give evidence of your love and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.